Man, I want to invite you to open your Bibles tonight to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Tonight, Psalm 61 is where we're going to begin in verse 2. If you want to find Psalm 61 in verse 2, beginning a new series entitled Under Pressure. And the reality is there's a lot of stress in life. There are family problems. There are financial issues. Obviously, we have a host of health concerns. And, we need to pray for people who have been affected by COVID. And certainly, there are a lot of people in our country that are very, very sick. Families have lost loved ones. I think it's important that we don't forget about other people who have other things. Cancer still exists in the middle of COVID-19, and heart disease and other diseases still exist, and we want to pray for those. So we've got financial problems, family problems, health problems, spiritual warfare, the battles that we go through, the temptations that we face, so many stressors that exist in our life, and you need to know that you're not alone. Every human being faces stress. We face pressure, and we're under pressure, but there are answers to those pressures of life. There are answers in the Word of God to help us to overcome stress so that we're not overcome of the stress, but that we can overcome to the glory of God and to the benefit of those around us. And so we're going to dig into that tonight. I want to invite you to stand with me. Psalm 61 and verse 2. Psalm 61 and verse 2. The psalmist says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Have you ever had your heart overwhelmed? Just completely overcome with the situation, with the trial, with pressure. And maybe it wasn't even some huge situation. It was just so many little things. And you finally got that last straw. We know about that, don't we? Amen. That last straw that broke the camel's back. Just that last little bit that was just too much for us to bear. Listen, we all face grief. We all face trials. We all face difficulties. But the psalmist says, David says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." He says, "God, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And we have a rock. We have a Savior that we can go to in our times of trial. Tonight, we're going to learn about dealing with grief. And certainly, we are all acquainted with grief, like our Savior was. And we're going to learn some things from the Word of God to help us in dealing with grief in our world today. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to come and to study your word. I pray that you would help me from nothing without you. I pray that you would put a hedge about this place and protect your word today. I pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear, that we would be ready to listen. And Father, I pray for grieving hearts tonight, that you would give comfort as only you can give, that tonight those who are grieving would turn to you. And Father, for those who have been through terrible times of grief, those who have overcome, those who have been able to accept the trials of life by your grace, who have been given the power of your Spirit to overcome, Lord, that you would help those who have experienced grief and have experienced your grace through that time, that you would lead them to others, that they can be a help to them. And Father, tonight we look to you. We pray that you'll move, that your Spirit will work. And Father, I pray as always that if there's anyone that hears this message, if they've never been saved, that tonight they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight they would call on your name and have eternal life. Please help, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Dealing with grief. Tonight we begin this study, and these lessons come from a book entitled Under Pressure by a pastor named R.B. Ouellette. And he relates in the book about the fact that he's had a lot of calls. And as a pastor, you get a lot of calls from people who are struggling, people who are going through a time of grief. He said he remembers one time he got a call in the night from a woman he had never met, but she was having a terrible time because she just found out that her 16-year-old son had been diagnosed with cancer and he wasn't expected to make it. She cried on the phone, "Oh Lord, no, take me and let my son live." Now, only a parent who's gone through something like that could even begin to understand what that mother was going through. But we can feel for somebody. We can weep with those that weep. Our hearts hurt when we hear the grief that somebody's going through. And so many times it's hard for us to know how to proceed when we face grief. Tonight I want you to understand that grief is universal. Sin entered into the world through Adam, and the world has faced grief because of this. Look at Romans 5 and verse 12. In Romans 5, 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam sinned against God, Satan had lied. He said, you won't surely die, but he did die that day. He died spiritually. He was separated from God because of his sin. And that sin nature has been passed on to everyone who's been born of man. Now, we know Jesus was born of God, but everyone who's been born of man is born with that sin nature. And because of that, grief has passed on to all. Now, if grief is so universal, why is there so much confusion about how to deal with it biblically? Why is there so much confusion about how a Christian should respond in times of grief? There are some people who believe that a truly spiritual Christian won't grieve, which is just crazy. The Bible says of Jesus in Isaiah 53, in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. You see it? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Listen, our Savior was a man of sorrow. Our Savior was a man who was acquainted with grief. And if Jesus would grieve, then how much more will we face grief? How much more do we desperately need God's word and God's guidance, God's wisdom to overcome in times of grief? The Bible never guarantees that we won't grieve, but there's major distinctions in the Word of God between the grief that a Christian faces, a believer in Jesus Christ, the grief that they face, and the grief of those who are without God in this world. You see, when those who are without God in this world sorrow, they sorrow without hope. But if you are a child of God, you will face sorrow, you will face grief, but it's not like the world's sorrow, it's sorrow yet with hope. And that changes everything. Jesus tells us in John 14, 16 that he would send the Holy Spirit, which is the Comforter. Isn't it interesting that when he gives different names to the Spirit, the name he uses is Comforter? Why? Because his Spirit is the one who comforts our hearts in all our trouble, all our tribulations. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Amen. That's pretty wordy verses, but listen, what is he saying? The God of all comfort, the God of creation, has given us his Spirit to comfort us, and he wants you to look to him for comfort, and then he wants you to take the comfort that he's given to you so that you can be a comfort to others who are in grief. Do you see it? Listen, we go through times of comfort. I'm not really sure why it's such a difficult subject for us. Maybe because as Christians today, we do want to stay in comfort. We don't want to face sorrow. We don't want to face grief. And I think Americans today in particular have turned away from the realities of sorrow. They've turned away from the realities of grief. They've turned away from the realities of death. And people in America today have no mechanism to cope with the realities of death. I think even for us in the church, it's difficult for us. Sometimes we don't know exactly how to act around somebody who's grieving. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. And too many times we feel like we have to say something when it's actually better to just be there and say nothing. How do we cope with grief? What do we do when a friend's diagnosed with cancer and they want us to help? How do we move forward when we find out an accident has claimed the life of somebody we love? How do we get God's comfort when we're facing a health trial of our own? We know God offers us his comfort and strength, but it can be hard to reconcile the grief we feel with the promises we know. It can be difficult for us to reconcile the grief we feel with the promises we know. How do we take the truth from God's word and bring it into our lives when we're struggling with grief? I want you to notice with me first some biblical examples of grief. Listen, there's no easy way to navigate through times of grief, but you can know this, you are not alone. You're not alone. I want you to look in your Bible, you consider Jacob and Joseph. When you study your Bible, you remember that Joseph was the favored child. Remember that God gave him that coat of many colors. He had a place of prestige. He would be the one who would get the main blessing from his father when his time was to take over the family. We know that his brothers hated him so much, they finally decided they were going to kill him, but then they decided not to kill him, but to sell him into slavery. But you remember they had a trick, right? They took that coat of many colors, they dipped it in the goat's blood, and they took it to their father and said, "Hey, do you know if this is Joseph's or not? Because we found it." Remember? The tragic thing is their trick worked. And Jacob was convinced that Joseph was dead. And the Bible says in Genesis 37, verses 34 and 35, Jacob rent his clothes. That means he tore his clothes. He put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. It breaks my heart to even bring things like this up, because I know some of you have gone through the pain of losing a child, and I can't begin to imagine. But that's the grief that Jacob faced. And remember tonight that you're not alone. Jacob was so upset, he ripped his clothes, he put on sackcloth. And you've often heard of sackcloth being described as like a potato sack. Now, some of you don't even know what a potato sack is. But I do. We talk about those burlap sacks, and they would put on that rough clothing. Now listen, in those days, people didn't have much clothes. Even somebody as wealthy as Jacob was probably only had a couple of different garments. But he was so upset that he ripped what he had, and he put on sackcloth. For many people in Jacob's time, a normal period of mourning would be 7 days. People would stay in their house. They would never put on their shoes during their time of mourning because they had no intention of going anywhere for a week. They would just stay at home. The Bible says Jacob grieved for many days. Most of you have not gone through the tragedy of losing a child, but I would venture that all of you have gone through the pain of losing someone that you love. The hurt you feel is real. The pain is real. And Jacob knew what that was like. I don't know that I could bring up anybody in the Bible talking about enduring trials that you wouldn't almost immediately think of Job. Job would probably be at the top of your list. Lost everything that he had and endured debilitating, painful health issues, but he lost all of his children at one time. Job 1, verses 20 through 22 says, "Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Man, what a response to grief. What faith. Amen. What integrity. Then we see Job's friends' response in Job chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. When Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was to come upon him, they came everyone from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off, they knew him not, and lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their head toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Amen. Now, if you've studied Job, you probably have not a great opinion of Job's friends, but man, they started out well. When they saw their friend in pain, their hearts were broken and they just cried with them. When they saw him sitting there, they just sat down and they didn't say a word for 7 days and seven nights. They said nothing. Sometimes just being there, most of the time your presence will bring more comfort than your words ever could. As a matter of fact, when you read the rest of the story, you see that when his friends began to speak, they didn't bring any help. They were miserable friends. But you know, don't you feel that? When somebody's grieving, you just want to find just the perfect words to say. Amen. Just the right thing to give them, just the right peace, the right word to comfort their heart. But sometimes the best way we can be a friend is just to be there, be quiet. Amen. David, Saul, and Jonathan. And we look in Scripture, we see Saul seeking David's life, throwing javelins at him, have an army search for him. We see that David had opportunities to kill Saul, but he would not lay a finger on the Lord's anointed. Just cutting the end of his robe off smote David in his heart. He felt terrible about even doing that. He wouldn't touch him. But this man relentlessly tried to kill him, and so you would think that when Saul died that David would rejoice. But that wasn't his response at all. When Saul died, David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. David was heartbroken. David suffered even more grief. You can look at David and Absalom. When Absalom rebelled against David, his father, and Absalom was killed, you can feel the grief in his words when you read 2 Samuel 18:32 and 33. The king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is." And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, oh Absalom, my son." I tell you all of that just to remind you tonight that grief is universal. You're not alone when you face times of grief. You can look into the Word of God and you can see men and women who have suffered terrible loss. And you can see that God was with them through it all. Grief is universal from the fall of man to David's time to today. It ought to help us a little bit, give us a little bit of comfort to know that other people can relate to our grief. You are not alone. So what does grief look like in our lives today? What does grief look like in our lives today? I want to remind you tonight that everyone grieves differently. You know, I was a young man when I felt God calling me into the ministry, that I thought God wanted me to be a preacher of the gospel, and I didn't really understand all that meant. I just knew I felt God calling me, and I just told the Lord, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." I didn't know what that was, but here we are today. But I remember thinking about preaching, and I remember when I got opportunities to preach how excited I was, and I remember thinking about that. I remember how awesome it was to get up and preach at youth rallies, and some of you had to endure that. Woo. It's pretty rough. I'm not saying it's gotten any better, but it was pretty rough. I go back sometimes and, you know, I've got most of my sermons from the time I started preaching on the computer, because we had computers back then. And I go back and look at some of those outlines and I think, oh, goodness. That's cute, isn't it? When I thought about being a pastor, there were a couple of things I never thought of. One was doing weddings. And then Dean and Sarah decided to get married, and Dean called me up, wanted to know if I'd do his wedding. Yeah. I wasn't married. I did 3 weddings, I think, before I ever got married. Those marriage counseling sessions before the wedding, they were pretty pathetic. One of the other things that wasn't on the brochure for going into the ministry was funerals. You start pastoring a church, people start wanting you to preach funerals. And I want to tell you something. Preaching funerals will change you. Amen. It'll change you. Amen. And one of the things that I've learned in my ministry is that everybody grieves differently. And I had a hard time with that when I was younger in the ministry. But now I know it and I expect it. And it's been a help to me to know that truth to help other people. Because people have this perception of how they're supposed to grieve. And when they don't grieve in the way that they think you're supposed to grieve, it really bothers them. So then they're grieving, but then they're double grieving because they're not grieving the way that they think they're supposed to grieve. Did that make sense? I hope so, because I can't say it again. Listen, everyone grieves differently, and that's okay. You have to learn to process your grief, but you don't have to do it the way everybody else does. Everybody's going to deal with it in different ways. Back in 1969, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross wrote a book called On Death and Dying. In that book, she describes 5 stages of the grieving process based on her experience with the terminally ill. Most of you are probably at least somewhat familiar with these 5 stages of grief. Though it was written in 1969, it still has been carried through all the way to 2020. Now, these steps aren't necessarily universal, and they're certainly not always sequential, but they do help understand the process that most of us go through when we face grief. Number 1, denial. Denial. Have you ever gotten a call or gotten news from somebody that you just couldn't believe? I never experienced this more than the day that our friend Bob Spears died. I'd just seen Brother Bob at the evangelism conference at Vian. He had just gotten back from the Philippines, and I talked to him for just a minute, and that next week he goes in to just get his heart checked out. And we started getting calls. We need to pray because things aren't going good, and it was a while since we got a call, and I remember calling Brother Mac Piercy, and I said, hey, what's going on with Bob? He said he didn't make it. Said he's gone. And it's the first time I remember vividly being in denial. I just couldn't believe it. There was something inside of me that just refused to believe it. I just can't believe that he's gone. He can't be gone. There's no way God took Bob home now. There's no way that he's not going to wake up from this. There's no way that he's not going to go home to his wife and kids. There's no way. And everybody that knew Bob was in denial. Friends, it doesn't matter whether you consciously go through this or not. Sometimes when what you're going through just doesn't feel real. We say it sometimes, you just go numb. That's denial. That's denial. For most people, denial is followed by anger. At some point, the numbness wears off. At some point, the denial goes away and reality hits and you start to feel angry. You start to feel that life isn't fair. That what's happened to you is not fair. And there's something in you that it becomes anger, and many unjust and painful things do happen Because we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. Many people get hung up with anger. And I meet a lot of people in our community who are angry still with tragedies that happened months, years, or even decades ago. And they're still trapped in anger against others and against God. You've got to learn to move past the anger. So many people move into a bargaining stage. Now, as a Christian, you need to learn that when you're in a time of grief, you need to pray to God for strength and comfort. But a grieving person will often try to bargain with God. They'll try to make a bargain with God. They'll say, God, if you'll just help in this situation, Lord, if you'll just take this away, then I'll do this. And try to bargain with God. After denial and anger and bargaining, most people go through a time of depression. Sooner or later, most people come to the understanding that you can't bargain your way out of grief. They're not angry anymore, but the reality of the situation is fully sunk in, and the weariness and the desperation overcome them, and they become depressed. And instead of trying to find a way to move forward, they give up. I want to challenge you tonight, dear friends, that you shouldn't give up. Your life has value and meaning. You have purpose. And it is always, always worth taking the next step. It's interesting to me that in the description of depression, they use the word weariness. You just get tired. Tired of being sad. Tired of being angry. Tired of not being able to deal with it. But the last step is acceptance. The grieving process will take you through thousands of different, very real emotions. But when you get to the point of acceptance, we accept the trial as something that God has allowed. And that God will help us deal with. And then we're ready to begin the healing process. It's hard to talk about these things. It's hard to face the process of grief in your own self. It's hard to see someone you love go through it. And it's hard for me to stand up here and tell you how much you need to accept what's gone on in your life, but listen to me. I'm not trying to rush you through the steps, but I am trying to let you know that there is hope at the end. But only when you come to accept this fact. That there is a God in heaven. He loves you. And even though we have to go through unbearable things in our lives in this sin-cursed world, He will help you if you'll look to Him. Grief is a complex subject. It's not simple. We know that we live in a fallen world. We know we experience grief. We know that's part of the way God made us. I want you to consider a few things that grief reveals about us. What grief reveals about us. Grief is an inward emotion that every person will outwardly express differently. The Bible word that's used for grief means to sorrow, to suffer loss, to feel pain, to bewail, or to be angry. To sorrow, to suffer loss, to feel pain, to be well, or to be angry. When we look at the biblical examples, we can see the truth that it's not wrong to grieve. When bad things happen, God created us with the capacity to grieve. He created us with the ability to sorrow. Grief reveals our love for somebody. Listen, when you see in the news that soldiers have been killed fighting for our country, do you not feel grief? Because you love them, because you're thankful for them, when something tragic happens, it moves you on the inside. You remember Lazarus we've been studying on Sunday nights? Before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Bible says Jesus wept. And when all of those Jewish people were there to comfort Mary and Martha, they saw Jesus weeping. They said, "Behold how he loved him." You see, your grief reveals your love for somebody else. Grief also reveals how significant that person is to us. When you lose somebody that you love, you become keenly aware of their absence. You realize just how valuable they are to you. And sometimes we grieve because we feel regret for not expressing our love or appreciation more. And we grieve when we consider our future without them. This is the reality. Pastor Ouellette talks about a man in his church who lost his wife. They'd been married for nearly 58 years. Went to see him at his home. He said, "I don't want her to be gone. I just miss her. I wish I still had her. I don't want it to be like this." And that's reality. It's reality. Grief reveals our love. Grief reveals how significant someone else to us. Grief reveals that we have a soul. When God created us, the Bible says in Genesis 2:7, "The Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Amen. Jesus said, "For what shall a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Our soul is who we are, and our grief reveals the emotional depth with which God has made us. He created us to love and to feel and to know one another. Therefore, if he created us with the capacity to love, then we're going to have to experience the feeling of grief when we lose someone that we love. Amen. Thankfully, God also created us with the capacity to heal in our soul. Healing doesn't restore the loss, but it allows us to continue in spite of the loss. Did you get that? Healing doesn't restore the loss, but healing allows us to continue in spite of the loss. Through the power of grace, it allows us to experience God's promises in a way we would never know without the grief. Listen, I promise you, you're going to grow stronger and closer to God and experience his grace and love more in the valley of grief than you ever will on the mountain of victory. And we go through both, sometimes at the same time. I told you preaching funerals will change you. I've preached funerals for 80-year-olds. I've preached funerals for 18-month-olds. And a pretty good spattering in between. If you're not careful, it'll make you a little bit morbid. If you're not careful, it'll make you really depressed. Death is a reality we all face. That's why the gospel is so incredibly important. Because every funeral that I've ever been to, or you've ever been to, or every funeral the world has ever known, that's not the end of that person. Their spirit has gone on. Isn't that what we say? Somebody dies. Most of the time we don't say, "Hey, so-and-so died." We say, "So-and-so passed away." What do you mean? What do you mean they passed on? It means that their spirit was here in their body, and now their spirit has passed on to eternity. So we've got to be ready. We studied a few weeks ago in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything under heaven, right? There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So when we look into the Word of God, we can find comfort. I want you to look at what the Bible says in Psalm 56 and verse 8. Psalm 56, 8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? David wanted God to keep a record of his tears. In those days, they would have a tiny jar called a lacrimatory. And it was usually made out of clay. And literally, they had these little jars. And when somebody died, the family would collect tears. And many times they would take those little clay jars and they would bury it with their loved one or leave it with their loved one just to show their love to them when they died. Those tear bottles were used in Victorian times. And many times the mourners would gather tears in a little jar and they would set that around, and when those tears had evaporated, the time of mourning was over. David wanted God to take notice of his tears. And I can promise you, God did. Hey, he knows every hair that's on your head. I promise you, he knows every tear that you've shed. So why does God allow us to grieve in the first place? Wouldn't it be easier if he just took away our pain? Well, with the same heart we feel love, we feel loss. So we've got a choice today. We can be better or we can be bitter. When you face grief, will you come through it bitter or will you come through it better? The right response can give us a right heart and a heart of love and gratitude to God and a heart to help others. The wrong response can make us bitter. In Ruth 1, verses 20 and 21, you remember the story of Naomi. She left with her husband and they went out to Moab and her sons got married, but then her husband died, her sons died. She comes back. You remember? And when she comes home, she said, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Now, when you're in the middle of grief, you don't see things clearly. They didn't leave Bethlehem because things were great. They didn't go out full. They left because of a famine. And she didn't come back empty. She came back with Ruth. But when you're in the middle of grief, you don't see how God has actually blessed you. Even when reality is unimaginably difficult, we make it even worse by refusing to remember the blessings of God. So what are God's promises for grief? How can we come through it stronger and better? Let me give you a few practical things. Number one, ask God for help. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Where's our comforter? He's the Holy Spirit of God. When you're in the middle of grief, ask God to help you. And you say, I've asked him and I still feel grief. Well, then ask him again. Keep asking. Keep looking to him. But get better. Don't turn bitter. Don't turn away from God. Run to God. Seek out others who have gone through similar difficulty. Hey, if you've been in this church for more than 5 minutes, you know some people have been through some stuff here. Some of you that haven't been around a long time, you see people and you have no idea the storms that God's brought them through. You have no idea. Now, we come in on Sunday and we smile and we laugh and we sing and we shake hands and we talk about the weather and we talk about whatever and we all cry about coronavirus and we have a good time and we go home. And you just don't know the pain that some people have been through. But I'm telling you, you look for people who have been through grief, and they can help you. They have been comforted by the God of all comfort, and they can comfort you with the comfort wherewith they have been comforted of God. So ask God to help you. Seek out others to help you. And lastly, and most difficultly, you have to learn to accept it. You have to strive to accept it. Jeremiah 10:19 says, "Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly this is a grief and I must bear it." We have to bear our burdens, friends, but we don't have to bear them alone. If anything got to you, it came through the Father. Nothing can touch you as a child of God unless it goes through God Himself first. And you may think it's unbearable. You may think there's no way you can survive it. But I promise you, you can, because God allowed it to get to you. So you have to learn to accept this fact. God is sovereign. Everyone faces sorrow. And you're not alone. Psalm 18, verse 3. "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." Verse 6. "In my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." When you're in a time of trouble, don't run from God. Run to God. Tonight, let's stand together. I want to have a verse of invitation. Consider Psalm 62 and verse 8 as we get ready to close tonight. "Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Are you grieving today? Pour out your heart to God tonight. Have you been through some grief and you see someone else that's grieving? Then go to them. Be there for them. And let's strive to accept the things that God has put into our lives to understand this. Whatever happens in your life ultimately is for this. For God's glory and for your good. It's for our good and for God's glory. You know who told me that the first time I remember actually hearing it? Young pastor by the name of Bob Spears. Whatever happens in your life is for your good and for God's glory. I don't understand all the things that happen, but I know this. It's the moment he took his last breath, he's been in the presence of our Savior. We've got to get an eternal perspective. The Holy Spirit is working in your heart. You've got some burdens you need to bring and lay them down at the feet of Jesus tonight. You do that. Whatever decision you might need to make, whatever burden you might be carrying, bring it to Christ tonight while we sing.